Now, I was thrilled with the singing this morning. I thought that was a very, very good selection of songs. In 390, we sang, "My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God." That is a powerful statement of faith. And we sang also about how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you in His excellent Word. Here again, His excellent Word, the written Word of God. Now, I have a question for you or two this morning. If the Bible, the written Word of God, says something once, is that important to you? If the Bible says something twice, should that be important to me? What about if He says it three times? Should that be important to all of us here? What do you say? What about if the Bible says something four times, five times, six times? Then I believe that is important to God, right? And if it's important to God, should we deem it important to ourselves too, for us? You know, God comes very forcefully sometimes and repeat things in His Word, His written Word. When He does that, I think we better pay attention, because it's important to His heart what He's trying to communicate to us. You know, one of the laws of good teaching is repetition. And God is the best teacher, so He uses that method as well. Repetition, to see if He can get through us. How many of you learn all the rules of the English language when you read them the first time? Well, I have been at it for a good many years. As you can tell by my speech, I just don't get it. How many of you learned the multiplication table the first time you saw them? You had to be drilled many, many times over, right? Well, this morning, I would like to read to you six verses or six portions in the New Testament about something that God is telling us. And I deem it is very important to Him, hence we better pay attention to what He's telling us. Open the book in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 12. And the verse I am interested in is verse 13, though I'm going to read verse 10 also to get a little bit of the feeling here, the context. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Now, of course, the exhortation here is addressed to the whole body of believers, to the whole church. In this case, was addressed primarily to the Christians in Rome and at large with the church everywhere in all ages. And God is saying, be given to hospitality. Now, the next verse I want to read is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I should say 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you immediately should identify that as the chapter where we have the qualifications for elders in the assembly. And as you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications, you might count some 19 different qualifications. And we sometimes even overemphasize some of them over some others. Now, in verse 2 or chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we read, a bishop or an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, a good behavior, and what? Given to hospitality. And I don't feel that this one qualification is emphasized ever. We really want the elder to be a good speaker, a good leader, and be the husband of one wife and many other of the qualifications, but we never talk about, hardly ever talk about this one characteristic that God is looking for in the leaders of the church, which is given to hospitality. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And the verse here will be, the one I'm interested in is verse 10, but we're going to read verse 9 on to get a little bit of the context. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years. So there is a limitation as to age. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers. In other words, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. So the widows that are to be placed in the payroll of the church, that are to be helped in material means by the church, one of the qualifications she has to have is hospitality as well. So the whole church, the leaders of the church, the widows in the church, I require the same thing, to be hospitable. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. And the verse I am interested here is in verse 2. Notice what he says. And this is again, addressed to the whole body of Christ. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In other words, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, this kind of wrong counterculture in this nation, when we are taught to shy away, to flee from strangers. We teach our children not to even speak to strangers, not to look at them in their eyes, and so on. So we are tailored, we are geared to back off from strangers when the Word of God is telling us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the verse here is found at the level of verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And here, the hospitality is qualified by the expression without grudging. And then the last one is found in 3 John chapter 8, verse 8. The little epistle to John of the Apostle John. And we will be reading verse 8, but in order to get the context again, you read verse 1. This epistle is addressed to the elder, and his name is given in this verse, Gaius. And in verse 5, there is a comment about Gaius. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Evidently, Gaius was a brother that was very hospitable, and he, in the first century there, will spend a lot of his material means in entertaining the itinerant preachers mainly, I will assume, that will come about and depended in a network of homes where they were lodged and fed and where money or something else was given to them to continue their itinerant work as is worthy of the Lord. So, thou doest faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers. And in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In other words, we should show hospitality to such men. So hospitality must be something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. And hence it should be to us who carry or profess his name. Now I'm going to tell you, brethren, I get, and I can no hide, my concern for a Christianity that exercises its virtues on Sunday mornings at a particular time in a particular building, and that ends when the building is vacated. That is not Christianity. I have a better name for that. There might be churchianity, which is so common nowadays in our culture. I cannot hide my concern about a type of Christianity that when someone is missing from their midst, no one seems to even notice it, much less to care about it. Or no one goes and picks up the phone and call and find out what happened. Much less show up in person and go and see that missing one. I'm telling you, there is an awful lot of people hurting out there. And there's no one to comfort them. There's a lot of people that are ill, sick, sometimes very, very ill. And there is no one sharing with them in their pain, going there to encourage them, to pray with them. I solemnly declare that I am concerned about a Christianity that believes that they can exercise their duties by proxy. They go to a store and buy a Hallmark card, maybe very expensive one, and mail it. Come on. There are some social clubs that can do better than that. Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam certainly do much better than that. The Roman Catholic priests and nuns are doing much better than that, and yet they can be farther from biblical salvation. This coming August will be 2 years since I had a five bypass heart open surgery in a hospital in my city, DuPage County. And when I was released from the hospital, I was shocked to learn of a visitor I was about to have. This was a brother that was 91 years old. He could hardly walk. He was walking like this. He didn't live in Glen Ellyn or Lombard, where I live. He came from 300 miles away, from Harlem, Michigan. I felt this big when I saw that man at my door. He was concerned about my health. He came to see me. I was very moved also when my best friend and his wife from New York City flew over into Chicago, unknown to us, rented a car at O'Hare Field there and showed up. And they came all dressed up, ready to take our trash out, mow the lawn, and do things for us if we wanted or needed to. I am not saying this to elicit sympathy for myself. I am not saying this, brethren, to exercise self-pity either. I am not saying this in a bitter or critical spirit. I'm just saying it to try to illustrate a point. And I hope that the end result of my saying this will be a blessing and a challenge to your own heart this morning. I hope and I have prayed that we all give serious thinking to something that is, as I have said, very near and dear to the heart of God. Hospitality, my friends, is Christianity in action, while inaction is keen to churchianity. And I am afraid that we as a whole are missing a rich dimension of our Christian life and experience by being so stereotyped and detached. Now, what is the meaning of hospitality? Well, you might not find a definition per se in the Bible of what hospitality is, but you certainly have a lot of good examples, and we might go through some of them this morning. But knowing myself, I like definitions, so I went to the Webster Dictionary. And this is what Webster has to say defining hospitality. He says, solicitous entertainment of guests. The act, practice, or quality of being hospitable. And then he defines hospitable by being friendly, kind, and solicitous toward guests. How many strangers walk through that door on Sundays or in any of your meetings? How many of them are approached by any of us and show love, friendship, make them feel at home among us? As I say, the Bible has a lot of good examples of what hospitality is, and I'm going to start out by mentioning a little man in the New Testament. His name was Simon the Tanner. You remember him? Simon the Tanner, you find his story in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And we read there that the apostle Peter tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a Tanner. So Simon the Tanner became, Simon the Tanner's home became Peter's temporary home. The base of operation that he used to spread the gospel in that region of Joppa. Hence, Simon the Tanner became a partner with the Apostle Peter in the spread of the gospel. He was a fellow helper to the truth. And what a privilege that was. In one of the trips to the Holy Land, my wife and I took a couple from New Mexico, the Pattersons. They used to be at the Lombard Chapel for years. And Jim Patterson is very knowledgeable in the Word of God. And he was determined that he was going to find Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. So we drove there one night. We got there late, it was 10:30, and we began walking up and down the streets of Joppa looking for Simon the Tanner's home. Well, we go down this street and couldn't find it. So we asked someone, he said, no, it's in the next street over. So we go the next street over and look for the house, couldn't find it. So we're going from street to street, and 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, we're still walking, we couldn't find it. And we were dead tired. I could hardly walk anymore. And I finally said, Jim, forget about it. Simon the Tanner moved away 2,000 years ago and didn't leave a forwarding address. Let's go home. We went home. But see, Simon the Tanner is marked by his hospitality and how he opened his home for the evangelization of his region. And this is something we can imitate, something we can do. You remember Lydia Thyatira? This was on a Sabbath day, and Paul and Silas went out the city gate in Philippi to the river and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And will you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she was instantly saved. And immediately she understood the blessing of hospitality. And she begged these apostles to come and lodge in her home. A new believer. Now, remember that she was a businesswoman. The owner of a fabric business in the city of Thyatira. And she could have been very American in her reasoning. She could have said, oh, I'm too busy. I'm running a business. I can't do that. Right? The King James Version says that she besought them. The New American Standard Version says that she urged them. The New International Version says that she invited insistently them to come into her house. And the text asks that she constrained them, King James, that she prevailed upon them, New American Standard, and that she persuaded them to come in. So she was really after hospitality. She was really geared to be hospitable. It's most, just not a passive desire. She was all set up to do it. Like a hunter when he is chasing a beast to kill it. That's what Lydia was doing. Just a new believer. Do you remember the little book of Philemon? Very short epistle. Well, if you look into Philemon verse 22 there, you're going to read these words. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon, and he says, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In other words, prepare me that little room. I'm going there. Hospitality was so much part of Philemon's life that the Apostle Paul was confident in inviting himself into his home. I can picture someone doing that with some people today. By the grace of God, my wife and I had kept what we call a prophet's chamber in our home. We have maintained that for years. It's a room where we will receive anyone passing through that would like to avail him or herself of. It's patterned after that prophet's chamber that the Shunammite woman of 2 Kings 4, remember the story that she asked her husband to build a little room in their home for Elisha the prophet? And she put there a bed, a stool, a table, and a candlestick. If we mean today, she probably will have asked him to put a plug so he could, the prophet of God could plug in his laptop computer. And for years we have lodged our families, our friends, missionaries, whomever comes through. One time we lodged an international delinquent as well, without knowing. See, that's what the Word of God said, that you should be hospitable because some people hosted angels unawares. Now, this man wasn't an angel, at least was not the right kind of angel. Maybe he was, you know, there are more than one kind of angels. He probably was the wrong kind, but nothing happened to thank the Lord. Now, whom should we show hospitality to? In the first place, to the unsaved. The most important method of spreading Christianity in the first century was through meetings in the homes. Christianity was a home-centered and home-based movement. People were not being converted in cathedrals or chapels because they didn't have them then. They were being converted in homes. You remember Acts chapter 10, the home of Cornelius? He called together his friends and family. The Apostle Peter came, he preached unto them, and quite a few of them were saved that day. They tell me that in China, they estimate about 20 million people meet in homes for fellowship and reading of the Word of God and remembering the Lord. I have been to Cuba about 4 times in recent years, and the work of the Lord has a phenomenal growth in that island. Where do you think they meet? The old buildings that they had before the Castro Revolution had not been repaired in 37 years. They had not been painted. Nothing had been done to them. And they are very inadequate for the amount of people that want to hear the Word of God. I got a call from Santiago de Cuba one day, and the person told me, you had to come to this region. The growth is so phenomenal that we are meeting under trees because we don't have places to contain the people. And most of this interest in the Word of God is shown by young people. People that were born and raised and indoctrinated under communism and under the materialistic philosophy of communism. Darwin is taught there not as a theory, but as a fact. And these are the young people that are turning on in groups to the meeting places to hear the Word of God, and they receive the Lord, and they immediately start witnessing to others. There is a phenomenal interest in the Word of God in Cuba today. And they meet in homes. not only the unsaved, but we can also show hospitality to our loved ones. And you might say, well, that's very obvious.
Is it?
Sometimes it isn't. There are some family members that will not have their relatives in their home for anything in the world. They literally close their homes to them. We can show hospitality to our fellow Christians, and there will always be in our midst widows that need a little bit of encouragement and fellowship. There will always have people without families, like single people that go from their state to another place that we could host. There will always be new Christians that need a lot of loving care and instruction and coaching. And the environment of a home will be the best for that type of work. And of course, visiting preachers. There are places that invite preachers. They treat them nicely. They hand them a check at the end. Invite them to return. Give them a warm handshake and bid them a warm goodbye. But no one opens their home to them for refreshment at least. And that is a good example of lifeless, loveless, inhospitable churchianity. Now, please bear with me in love this exhortation. I know, as I said previously, that the business of hospitality runs counterculture in this nation. But you know, when culture runs counter-Christianity, then it's time to reverse culture and let Christianity prevail. You hear a lot talking about the American dream. Took me a long time to figure out what that was. And one of the big tickets, the big items of the American dream is to own a home. What for? Well, so we can enjoy it, we can retire it, and have our privacy in it. You know, this is the way the world thinks. Not necessarily the word God thinks. As a matter of fact, when Christ Jesus came around, he dropped the atomic bomb in the center of the culture of his day. I'm telling you, he broke all conventions and all political correctness. And instead of going and being born in a home, he went to a stinky stable. And was born there. During his lifetime, he said this: foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have lodging places, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. His privacy was the open space. There he shared his life, his food, his teaching, everything he got. And when he came to die, what happened? He died, executed publicly as well. He died on the Roman cross, where he shed his precious blood to cleanse us from all sins and iniquities. And if you are here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give you the invitation to be hospitable to Christ. To open the home of your heart and let him in, lodge him in. When he came into the world 2,000 years ago, we read in the Bible that there was no room in the inn for him. Make sure that he has room in the inn of your heart today. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means you, if you haven't received him as Savior. The Bible says that as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And with you Christians who have heard about how God feels about hospitality, what are you going to do about it? Is this a message that is going to be one more in your and the big list of messages you have heard? A message that comes through the ear gate here and goes out this way? Or are you going to seriously consider and do something about it? Remember that the wise man is he who hears and does the word of the Lord. The foolish man also hears the words, but he does nothing about it. It is not enough to listen to a sermon and walk out saying, boy, that was a good message. The true test is when we go away saying, I, by the grace of God, I'm going to do something about this. It is time that we quit being professional sermon tasters, because information plus application equals multiplication. But information minus application equals stagnation. Now, I must finish my message this morning, but I don't want to do it until we go through a passage in the Word of God that I believe is one of the most solemn passages in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we will begin reading at the level of verse 31. Hear ye the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and that may happen sooner than we expect, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee as hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and said unto them, verily I said unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he said also unto them of the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took not me. You took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I said unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least of these, my brethren, ye did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I know that you can argue this passage any way you want, especially from a dispensational point of view. Do it if you may. But there is one thing that you cannot argue in this passage, and it's the underlying principle that acts of kindness shown to those that belong to the Lord are acts of kindness reckoned as if they were done right to the Lord himself. When we show hospitality to God's people, it is the same as if we were entertaining the Lord himself. Now, assume for a moment that when you, after you leave this place today, you hear a knock at your door, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What will you do? I'm sure that you will bend over backwards to try to entertain him and give him the best. I'm sure you will give him the master bedroom and the keys of the car, open the refrigerator. But you know, the Lord Jesus usually comes to our door in a very humble guise. And this is what put us to test. So don't you miss it. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was so willing to come down from heaven to die on the shameful cross. We thank you for every drop of his blood that was shed to cleanse us from all our sins. We thank you for the heavenly calling with which he has called us to be witnesses to the world. We thank you for this lesson that you have taught us in your word about hospitality, and we pray that we might see and seek the opportunity of being hospitable to show Christianity in action. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray. Bless each one that has been under the sound of thy word this morning, and bless this congregation as they seek to be a witness in this community. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.